You're going to need your notes. You're going to need a Bible. What we're looking at is we're working through, weaving through this idea of being more effective in our faith. And what we've been talking about the last few, probably last few weeks, other than Easter and Palm Sundays, we've been talking about what faith is, and that God is the initiator of our faith. He's the maker of our faith. Jesus came and was the pioneer and author of our faith, and then the perfecter of our faith. And then as God touches our hearts, he enables us to believe. And in the moment of that belief, he enables us then to place our faith in him, to entrust ourselves to him. And in that, have a relationship with him. And that relationship is more than just being one of his making, but now created in Christ Jesus as a child of God. That is the process of becoming a child of God. That is becoming new, a new creation, a new creature in Christ. So all of that is at God's, by God's volition, his choice, I love this word, in the agape it means that's his preference. He prefers his creation. He prefers us. So imagine that for a moment. You know, one of the songs we sang this morning had to do with being crafted and the potter and the clay and the idea that we are made and handcrafted. I want us to dream about that for a moment. In fact, I wish I could have given you each a piece of clay when you come in, but then the custodian would have let me have it for letting you, you know, drop clay off us. That he puts his hands to us, that he knows us that well, and he has formed us and shaped us not only into our making, but his liking. And now we're being created in Christ Jesus. We're being woven together. We're being woven as a tapestry. Well, what we want to do is we want to be effective in this faith. We want to be able to walk in this faith. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me, and we're going to read the kind of what is going to be our anchor text, has been and will be for a while, but it's going to guide us in all kinds of places, as it will today, because what I want us to see is this is not just one writer in the New Testament saying this small thing, that this is God speaking through many writers saying the same thing, and he never changes his message. So this is 2 Peter chapter 1. I didn't say 1 Peter, did I? 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to move forward. And you will need the notes, because we're going to look at what we're defining is written explicitly in the notes. Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your word, and pray, Jesus, as you guide us in it today, that we would be encouraged. We would be just not only encouraged, Lord God, but enthralled, that we would see you, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, that we would receive from you what you have for us, in not only the making, in terms of being the person you have made me to be, but now being created in Christ Jesus, redeemed, made new, and then useful to you, Lord God, for every good work. So Jesus, just guide us in this. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and again, this is kind of our anchor text, and this is going to guide us through some other passages today. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, has received a faith as precious as ours. Now that's where we've been anchored, that specific text, for a little bit. We're going to move on today. Verse 2, look what it says. It says, grace and peace be yours. Grace and peace be yours. This idea of the gift of life, this abundant life, this life that we have now in Christ, which is a gift that is by God's grace through faith, and peace with God and self. The idea that I am now one with my Maker, at peace with my Maker, and now in relationship with him. And that word relationship in regard to grace and peace is really important. So I have a relationship with God through grace by faith. And because of this, in the context of the relationship, I now have peace. I'm not opposed to God. I'm not an enmity with God. I am not under the condemnation of sin. In Christ Jesus, I've been relieved of all of that. I've been what's called justified. When I placed my faith in Christ Jesus, God in that moment declared me innocent of all charges. He relieved from me the condemnation of sin. He relieved from me eternal death and judgment. He relieved me of that. Not only does he relieve us of that, but he relieves it in such a way that he no longer remembers our sinfulness. That he's now, he sees us in Christ Jesus. He looks at us right through the lens of Jesus. And so when he sees Anthony covered in the blood of Christ, filled with the righteousness of Christ, now a new creation in Christ and with eternal life. So that is the grace that bestows life upon us, this free gift. But that is also what gives me peace with God. I've gone from being at enmity with him to now being one of his children. And this is what he desires for all mankind. That's what he meant when he said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his son. That any and all who would believe would have eternal life. This is God's desire. And we have that. We are scooped up into that. We are now part of that. So it says, grace and peace now be yours. And I love this. He says, in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'm not going to stay here very long, but look what it says. It says, grace is free gift of life, peace that I now have with God, be yours in abundance, lavished, something so given in such a way that I cannot contain it. I cannot hold on. I can't hold it. Look what it says next. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Knowledge. Where that word knowledge is what encapsulates grace and peace. This word knowledge doesn't mean merely scientific knowledge, although scientific knowledge is important. In other words, to know about. This word knowledge has to do with an interpersonal relationship and a direct firsthand experience. That when I encountered God in such a way that he touched my heart and drew me to himself, he showed me himself in a way that caused me now to want to come. It caused me to believe not only that he exists, but he does know me and he does love me. He knows me by name, that I am handcrafted by him. So it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge, this interpersonal relationship with God and of Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 then, and we're going to just read the rest of this for context. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He did this on his own behalf, or on our behalf, but by his own volition. Verse 4, through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through the promise you may participate in his nature. You may reflect the righteousness that he's made you to be. You may, by the power of God, being called by his glory and goodness, through the promises that God has given us, rise above the corruption of this world that's caused by temptation and evil desires, and you can participate in the divine. In other words, you can act out the righteousness that Christ Jesus has made you to be. I want us to stop there for a minute. We have the ability to participate with God in his... We have the empowerment and the making to act just like Jesus. So in Galatians 5, when it says walk in step with the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, and it'll enable you, in essence, to not indulge the flesh, but instead please God. This is what he's talking about. That we could bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, all these wonderful fruitions of Christ in us. We now carry that and can live according to it. And it's by his divine power, that Holy Spirit, that he's given me everything I need. I'm not wanting for anything that I need to act exactly the way I want to act. A few weeks ago, I asked the question, when we see Jesus, do we like him? Do we like what we see? Most of us go, yeah. Then we go, well, would it be cool to walk? Would you want to be that way? Yeah. And he says, well, I've given you everything you need to do that. Now I want you to walk effectively in that. Now I want you to be able to do that. I want you to know the faith that you have that has, in essence, been the substance of your conversion, to believe in him and to place your trust in him and then to be transformed by him, enables you to do this. You have everything you need. Now, bask in that relationship. Anthony, come here for 1 second. Now, I can do this because he's my family and we are in our own bubble, so I'm making sure you know that I'm going to get close to my son. And I want you to know this is my son. Everybody say hi to Anthony. That's what I call him. Oy, thank you very much. And he's too big for me to mess with anymore, as you can tell. You know, one of the things I want to say is this. You know, it's interesting to me that every time, now, you guys know we're expecting our 9th grandchild, which is actually going to be his 4th. The unfortunate thing for all these going to be 9 children is they look like this. Right? They all have the same features, the same look, the same. There are two things that I want us to know about the sameness and what God does when he makes us his children. When he says, I give, through my glory and goodness, I have given you every, by my power, I have given you everything you need for life and godliness. I've done that for you. And then he commands us to just live as imitators, as dearly loved children. One of the things we talk about is the fact that we have his DNA. That when Christ Jesus imputed righteousness to us, in other words, when he became sin, took my sin, and then when I said to him, I'll receive from you what you offer, which is this incredible relationship with you, he gives me his righteousness. That's the DNA of God. Listen, we look alike. I now carry the very DNA of my Father. And the more, so one of those things is I'm absolutely and utterly his child, interrelated with him in such a way as to carry his DNA. Early father-son relationship is that over time, having spent time, the two of us would become more alike, not only because we have DNA, but because we've invested in the relationship in such a way that causes us to be the same. So that we can begin to act out those good things that we have been made to be. Now, it's imperfect in the sense between a father and a son because there's sin involved. And so the fact is there's this constant tension to be the best that we can be as a father, as a son, in relationship. But that's the awesome thing. This is an earthly expression of that perfect kingdom truth. And sin gets in the way of this one a little bit too, right? Anybody here ever perfectly follow and imitate their heavenly father? Anybody? Oh, I'm the only one that's done that. Okay, I get it. It's okay. It's all right. I'm not going to ask you to leave, but... No, we don't. So, but this relationship is an earthly expression of this kingdom truth, that I have everything in me to act just like my Father, to look just like my Father, to do what my Father does. Jesus demonstrated that. That's why Jesus said, I'm not, and when you hear me talk, those aren't my words, those are my Father's words. When you watch me do, that's not me, that's my Dad. I do the work I saw my Father doing. Isn't it awesome? Well, just like my DNA is in this guy, and so there's a likeness between us, both in our terms of our looks and then our manner, and then we're both children of God, and so there's also a character and a righteousness that walks with us, and though we're in the flesh and we sin from time to time, there could be the occasional tension. The fact is, as we get older, I look more like my dad, I act more like my dad, I am more like my dad, and if I spend time with my dad, it's accentuated. So it is between me and him. And him and his son. Is this making sense? Go ahead and sit down. Thanks, buddy. All right. So when we look at the word knowledge, when Peter in this context is using the word knowledge, that's the word knowledge that he's using. The knowledge that I have with my son is the same knowledge now that God wants me to have with him. This intimate knowing by firsthand experience, because he has made me what I am, and I am the expression of his DNA. And when I walk with him, I make the relationship effective. So let's read on and see what he says about this. Look what it says now. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge, this intimate relationship with him, who called us by his own glory and goodness, his character and his nature. Verse 4, through these, he's given us very great and precious promises so that through the promise you may participate in the divine nature. You may actually live out this righteousness that Christ has put in you. And do that by escaping the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. In other words, I can rise above temptation. I can rise above sin. Not that I'm going to live perfect in a perfect way, but that I can walk with God in such a way as to move closer and closer to living out this righteousness. So verse 5, he says, now what I want, because these things are true, because of the nature of the relationship you have with God, and the fact that his DNA by the righteousness of Christ is now flowing through you, and he's given you, therefore, everything you need for life and godliness by his power, his glory, his goodness, and through his promises. In order for you to truly live out and realize what it is God's calling you to do and be as the participant in the divine, an expression of God on earth, this is what I need you to do. Because these are true, I need you now to build into the relationship. I need you to work on your side of the relationship. I need you, when I say I love you by doing all these things, I need you to say I love you too and thank you and I'd love to join you in it. That's really what Peter is saying here. When he's saying make every effort to add to the faith, he's saying, listen, this is what God has done. He's given you a precious faith, and he did this by his divine power, and he did it because of his glory and goodness, and through that glory and goodness, he's given you the promise of eternal life. He's given you a righteousness that enables you to live just like him and to be his example here on earth, in fact, to be his ambassador and representative. And in that, you can look just like Jesus, which is what you want to do anyway. Right? So now join me in it. Woohoo! Get going, man. Come on. Walk with me. Talk with me. Dance with me. Run with me. Work with me. Fight with me if you have to. I get it. I understand. That's what fathers and sons do sometimes, right? It's what mothers and daughters do sometimes, right? And vice versa. Well, it's the truth. This is the truth. Now, why does he say it this way? Look what it goes on to say. And we're going to dig deeper into each one of these aspects, but today we're going to concentrate on knowledge here in a moment. So here we go. Look what it says. It says, for this reason, make every effort to add to this precious faith you've received, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. This is a different kind of knowledge. This is scientific, know more about knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, that's character that reflects God, and to godliness brotherly kindness, as being kind to the brotherhood, and to brotherly kindness love. Look what it says in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in this relationship you have with God. So what we want to do is work hard to be working on the relationship. Part of it is recognizing how the relationship was formed. That's why we took 4 weeks to go through the faith. What is my faith? Where did it come from? Why do I have it? How do I express it? Is it genuine? Is it real? Is it lasting? We looked at all of that. Well, now today we're going to look at the actual context of the relationship. And that's this intimacy in knowing. So look what it goes on to say. It says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in this relationship. He's taken us. He's given us everything we need to function in the relationship and to be part of that relationship and to be a reflection of that relationship. Now he says, because that's true, I want you to make every effort to work with me on the relationship so that it's not ineffective or unproductive. Because what will happen is you'll begin to forget that you're forgiven of your sins. You'll lose sight of God's mercy. The relationship still remains. It'll be strained. That's what an ineffective relationship is, right? It's strained. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. Not from God to us, but certainly from us to God. And so Peter's saying, I don't want you to have this awkward relationship with God. I want you to be full of life and vigor and joy. Yeah, that's what I want you to have. So, join with me in the work, he says. And so you can be confident when he shows up. You can be confident when you face him face to face. You can be confident when you go to him in prayer. You can be confident when you share the reality of this relationship. You can be confident when you serve him. You can be confident. The knowledge, the head knowledge tells me that, yes, this faith is real, it's true, it's divine, he has made it, he's keeping it, and he'll fulfill it. But my life becomes, what, awkward and tense when all of a sudden I realize there's difficulty between me and my beloved. Just like a marriage, just like a father-son, mother-daughter, father-daughter, son-daughter relationship. That love does not wane in the sense that it is real and it is there. But the condition of the relationship becomes awkward, becomes difficult. Anybody ever experienced that? Maybe it's just me. But that's the truth. And Peter's saying, listen, those are earthly expressions of kingdom truths. That's how it is. So this is what I want us to see today. I want to read these first three paragraphs in the notes, and then we're going to read three sections of scripture that describe God's desire for us in this relationship, to have this knowledge, to grow in this knowledge. So look what it says in the notes. In what does God want us to be most effective? That's the first question we have to ask ourselves. Because it says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, right, through our knowledge of him. When we think, okay, God wants me to have an effective life, and he wants me to have godly character, and that's true. That's really, really true. He wants us to have that. He wants me to live a vigorous life in the Spirit. He wants me to walk in step with the Spirit. He wants me to be able to demonstrate the righteousness. He wants me to live just like Jesus. He wants that for me. And he wants my character to look like. In fact, that's why in Romans it says his very purpose is to conform me into the likeness of Christ, to mold my character into his, right? That's his purpose. And he uses everything to do it. But I think there's something Peter says here that is more fundamental than that. I think those things, listen to me, that life, that godliness is fruit of what God has fundamentally described here. That vibrant, bubbling life and that godly character is actually fruit of what God is fundamentally concerned about. Let's read on. In what does God want us to be most effective? If faith is the knowing, it is by this faith that we are escorted into the, listen, the knowledge of God, this intimate relationship with God, our experience with God, that we now know God, and not only know God, but know him more and more, more deeply, more richly, and really. So in this intimate relationship, this word knowledge, not only is it the idea that this is intimate, and we are known by God, and we know God, but it means, it connotates that we are growing in step with God. It's getting deeper and deeper. It's moving on. So what Peter is doing when he is saying now, when he goes back and he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through our knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, he's setting the rest of the letter up. Because not only is he saying this relationship is intimate, he's also saying this relationship is intimate in such a way that it continues to grow in knowledge. It continues to grow in intimacy. It continues to run deeper and deeper. And so the reader in the Greek would look at it and go, whoa, he's setting me up for something here. This word knowledge is not just that I would know about, not even that I would just know and I would know intimately, but it's going to grow. He's going to give me a pattern of growth here. So this word knowledge is essential that we get it. Because this word knowledge sets up the next 15 verses and this whole ladder of growth in virtue and character. In other words, Peter is saying you have this knowledge and it's intimate and it's wonderful and he knows you and here's God's expectation that it's going to grow in depth. It's going to grow in maturity. It's going to grow in effectiveness and it's going to grow in productivity, which is why he can go later and say, oh, I don't want you to be ineffective and unproductive in this knowledge. What is he saying? Remember before I said it should grow deeper and richer and all these things, it should be perpetual in growth? Here are the things you need to do to join God to make it deeper because I don't want you to be ineffective in your relationship with him. That's what he's saying. And so he sets it up with this word. And if we don't understand this word, we just think it's knowing about God. And knowing about God is fine, well, and good. But James says, listen, the demons believe there's a God and they tremble. No, there's something more profound here. And one of the things we need to recognize is that this life, this fruitful life, right? And this godly character is really important to God. But it's not his fundamental concern. Because those two things are fruit of the knowledge. Those two things are fruit of the knowledge. Those two things bear witness to the truth that God is in you. They bear witness to the truth that you have this relationship with God. They bear witness to the truth that he has made you one of his children, that his DNA flows through you, and look at the reflection. And in order to do that, I want you to join me in the process. Isn't that fantastic? So Peter is saying, listen, there's an incredible relationship you're a part of, and God wants to take you deeper. He wants you to know him more profoundly. He wants you to be so effective in this relationship that you walk in confidence all the time. Realizing you're going to sin, there's forgiveness to be had, right? But wow, this is what he wants. So we go on. Look what it says. So where was I? Oh, I was in the paragraphs, right? So here we go. So if we go to the next paragraph, it says, knowledge in this sense is our knowing God together with God. So it's not just knowing God, me to him. Okay, there's God. It's knowing God with God. We know each other. Oh, isn't that awesome? It's not just that God knows who I am and I know who he is. We know each other with each other. We are together in this. He has invited me into the relationship. Isn't that fantastic? I love this. Okay, so, and then for those, okay, so knowledge in this sense is our knowing God together with God, not a distant assent to the truth of his being and existence, But something more unimaginable than that, that this God, this fearful, awful, all-powerful God, from whom we stand at a distance afraid, we now come to know in Jesus, that this God actually loves us. This God, this creator, loves us, longs to be known by us, and that as our loving Father, he desires and even longs to be loved in return by us, and has proclaimed in Jesus that that love is available to any and all who would receive it. That's what this God is doing, and this is the knowledge of God. And then for those who are now in this love relationship, he longs for us to be effective and productive in that knowledge, in that relationship with him, of him, and with him. Because this is what produces in us righteous acts from the righteousness that we had imputed in us with Christ Jesus. He is now creating us to do these good and beautiful works of the kingdom among the lost. And in that, he's revealing this true and real knowledge, this growing knowledge, this knowing of God and having firsthand contact, real and true relationship with him. Me and him together. My creator, God and Father, Savior, friend, power and enablement, comfort and encouragement, and me. And our love together. This is God's desire. This is all from one word. Knowledge. Knowledge. To know well, to know intimately, to know together. And then for that to grow in depth and maturity. So, this is what I want us to do. I asked the question before, what is it that Peter is asking us to be most effective in here? What does he want us to be most effective in? I want to go to John chapter 17, if you would. So turn to John 17 with me, if you would. There are three passages I'm going to read, each of which speaks to what God is most concerned about. And it bears that what we see, everything we need for life and godliness, the need is actually the knowledge of God. It's the relationship. And the life and the godliness are fruit of the relationship. And the quality of the relationship determines the quality of the fruit. Let me say that again. The fruit is from the relationship. The relationship is the knowledge. So the knowledge of me and God together, him and I, growing more and more deeply, right, is affected by certainly he has given me everything I need. Now what he's saying is I need you to work on this with me. The quality of the fruit will correlate directly to the effort that I place into the relationship. So think about your own relationship with the people you love the most. Right? When you work really hard at making sure that relationship is greased and you're learning to get to know one another, love one another according to each other's needs, you're making sacrifices for one another, you're serving one another, you're doing everything you can for one another, how's the relationship look? The fruit of that relationship is pretty profound, isn't it? But if we neglect the relationship, or if we take the relationship for granted, what happens to the quality of the relationship? What's the quality of the fruit of that relationship? It begins to wane, doesn't it? You get frustrated a little more quickly, agitated a little bit more. You tend to see them through the lens of your agitation as opposed to the lens of mercy or grace or love. Isn't that true? You begin to accuse them of actually saying things to you that they didn't actually mean. Meaning they'll say something and they mean something loving by it, but because you're looking at them through the lens of whatever is unhealthy, you receive it in a way that they didn't intend it. And all of a sudden you're angry or you're hurt or you're offended and you begin to retaliate. And the person looks at you like, right? Anybody? Anybody ever say something to somebody and they take it in a completely different way and you realize it is because they had an expectation of you through the lens they were looking at you that was far different than you anticipated? Husbands and wives do this all the time to each other. All the time. If you're not married yet, it'll happen. If you've been married, you know it's true. Right? So, the deal is this. The godliness and the bubbling, vigorous life, is we have everything we need for that, but what we're to do is we're to cultivate the thing we were given, and that is the relationship. And so the quality of the relationship will be directly proportional to the effort you give. Let me say that again. The quality of the relationship will be in direct proportion to the effort you make. If you're worried about, because for whatever reason your relationship with God has been ineffective and unproductive, Peter's giving us a beautiful little matrix there. Boom. Anybody? Well, that's the truth. We're not going to get through everything, are we? Okay. Anybody surprised by that? No. Okay, so here's Jesus' prayer for us. This is John 17. Look what it says. It says, Jesus prays for us that we would know him inside and out. Now, he doesn't use this word knowledge. He uses a different word for know, and it's to know intimately and firsthand, to know well, to know deeply. So what he's really doing is he's defining the context of the relationship by what he wants in the relationship. Look what it says. It says, after Jesus said, this is verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. All right, here is the basis of the relationship. We go on. Now, this eternal life, this ongoing life forever and ever with us, we know that look at what it says. Now, this is eternal life. That they know firsthand, that they know through experience, that they know intimately, that they know well, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, it's really important for us to see this because he's not saying know about. The demons know about, and they tremble in his sight. Romans 1 says the whole world sees what's been made. They have no excuse because his invisible qualities are seen by what he's made. So you can know about God. Jesus is not saying anything about knowing about God here. He's saying knowing God, and he's saying knowing God firsthand, deeply, intimately, knowing well, being in a reciprocal relationship. His prayer is that this is Jesus' prayer. This isn't some, no, this is coming out of the man and the God, but the man. And what's he saying? Wow, I want them to know us. I really want them to know us. I really want them to know us. Think about it. No, stop. One, I got to get a drink, but I want you to chew on that for a minute. Don't you wish we could go on all day long? Take this into account. This is Jesus saying to his Father, this is what I want. No, stop. This is Jesus saying to his Father, this is what I want. What is that, son? I want them to know us, not just know about us. I want them to know us. You think that prayer is not going to be answered? Do you know that Jesus prayed for you that way? Do you? Do I? Do we? This is Jesus saying, I want them all to know us. The problem with love on earth between two people is it's really frustrating. And the deeper the love, the more frustrating it is. If you're not married yet, you're gonna learn this one. If you're not a parent, and you get to be a parent, you're going to learn this one. If you're a kid and you have parents, you've learned this one. Let me say something. If you're a best friend, maybe never to be married or ever to be a parent, you're going to know this. The deeper your love, the more frustrating it is, because the more you want to give them and you realize you can't. The deeper the love and the more you love somebody, the more you want to save them and the more you know you can't. The deeper the love, the deeper the longing, the wish you could be with them, the deeper the knowledge you know you can't. Love on earth is really frustrating. Jesus knows that. And so he prays, I want them to know us. I want them to taste of the eternal nature of the relationship. I want them to long to be with us. And then, Father, I want to fulfill it. So that when they come and are with us, that frustrating aspect of love that exists on earth is gone by the time they get here. That's the glory to come. That's what we look forward to. That's the desire of our Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and what we will experience in the kingdom of heaven and what we should want all others we know to experience the same. And the hope of that love. Ah, I'm out of time. Let's finish this prayer. You can read the rest at home. The notes, the backside of the notes, by the way, were never meant to be talked about. I already talked about those things. That's just the Greek so that you better understand the word knowledge. The front side is the stuff we were going to read today. So here we go. It says, now, look at verse 20. Now, he's already prayed for the disciples. Now, he prays for not only the disciples. Look at verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Look around the room. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May this love be so complete, the relationship so rich, so deep, so perpetually moving and going forward that the world looks at it in envy and wants to be a part of it. Band, go ahead and get in place if you would. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me. How much more intimate could that be? If the word to know deeply, to know well, has in it this beautiful intimacy. If this knowledge that describes the relationship I have with God has to do with intimacy. Look at how Jesus says this. Verse 22 again. I give them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That's intimacy. That's koinonia. Koinonia. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That the love we share one to another is the love that we share with them back and forth. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and now they know that you have sent me. This intimate, experiential, well-knowing. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself might be in them. How deep, how rich, how fundamental is this relationship? And just like any other relationship, when I put every effort into it, it flourishes, it grows, it runs deeper and richer and more profound. It is effective and productive. My knowledge of that person is not merely that I know more about them, but I know them so well that we are intertwined. We begin to act like one another. This is God in Jesus and God in Jesus and them in us and us in them. This is profound. So when Peter speaks to the idea that you've been given everything you need for life and godliness, we need to understand that that is fruit of the nature of God in us. That is fruit of the nature of the love that he has given us. That is fruit of the nature of Christ being born in us. That is God and the Son, the Son and the God, and both of them and us in them. That is an intimate, rich, ongoing knowledge that runs deeper and deeper over time, that we have the privilege of being a part of and then to make every effort to make effective. Amen? Let's stand and sing. Father, may we grow in this profound nature of relationship. Yes, we want to live better lives, vigorous and fruitful. And yes, we want our character to be the reflection of Jesus. And those are worthy goals. But help us to recognize that those are fruit of the maintenance of the relationship, that the relationship God has made us to be in and drawn us into, and the righteousness that he has given us to live by the very character and nature of Jesus. When we work with him, with you, Lord God, we bear the fruit of a vigorous life and a godly character. So may we dig into our relationship with you, trust you for what you say about us and what you say about yourself. Deeper love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful week, guys. We'll see you next week.